Today, as you know, we're having our local church conference tonight. It is really more than just reports. A lot of times when you think about a business meeting, yawns and boring come to mind. But that's not the way that our church meetings are. It's a celebration of what God has done, and you're going to hear from the various ministry leaders. Sure, we're going to have some elections, and we'll go over the budget and kind of that stuff. It's important for you to become aware of what happens in the inner workings of your church and what happens to the various ministries. I'm going to in part share what kind of my report today my message with you today. I'm going to highlight a number of things that have happened this past year. When I was pretty young in the ministry, I went to a leadership conference. And at that leadership conference, John Maxwell was speaking, and he was talking about the need for prayer partners. And during that time, I had been asking God to give me a life verse. I had heard other people speak that God had given them a life verse, and they kind of lined their life according to that. But, you know, there were a lot of good verses, but nothing that really kind of said, David, this is for you. And I did something unusual at that conference. During one of the breaks, John Maxwell talked about his prayer partners, and in particular, Bill Clausen, who was his primarily prayer partner. And he goes, Bill is here today, and he's going to just be praying with people that just want to come to pray and pray about their church or whatever. And they had other prayer partners that were there. And this is pretty unusual for me. During a break, I went up and I just said, I don't know why I'm here, but I just felt like I needed to come and kneel down and pray. And it happened to be Bill Clausen. And he began to pray over me. And I don't remember exactly all that he prayed, but I do remember this. And he goes, and I pray that you would give this young man, David, like his namesake in the Bible, where God testified of David and said, I have found David, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, David, that's for you. Now listen, I'm not standing up here as a perfect guy or whatever, but here's where I want to line my heart, that when God looks at me, he would say, here's a guy that will do my will. And he continues to turn his heart for me. After coming here as your pastor, actually it was Sherry Johnson one day just handed me a little thing. It says, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. I looked at that verse. It's actually up on my office right now. I said, I'm going to like that one. That's my ministry verse. I have a life verse. I have a ministry verse. I have David shepherded him with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led in. And when I look at that verse, I said, there's not a whole lot I can do about my skill. I can try to develop and hone it, but I have limitations in skill. But what I can focus on is the integrity of my heart. And I want to live a life of integrity before God and let God take care of the skill and anything else that has happened with that. Well, you see in your sermon notes there in Acts 13:22 is that I found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And then the last verse is verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. What a way to die. You serve the purpose of God, and I'm out of here. And I thought, so I have a life verse, I have a ministry verse, and I have a death verse. Okay? All right? Boy, what a way to live. And boy, if God would capture our hearts with that, that when we come to the end of our life, that we say, I haven't done it all right, I haven't been perfect, I've made a lot of mistakes, but I've served the purpose of God in my generation. And now I'm ready to die. Tonight we have our annual local church conference, and at the end of the church year, it's the beginning of a new one. For me, it marks 14 years of ministry here in Concordia, and we begin our 15th year. Tomorrow I'm going to be traveling to Ohio to see my dad. He's 82 years old as of January, and last week he announced his retirement from his church that he's been pastoring for almost 20 years, or a little over 20 years. A retirement that is necessary due to some physical difficulties that he is now facing. I think Dad would rather die in the pulpit, but that's not going to happen, okay? Incredibly to me, this is the end of 60 years of ministry for him in the church. Simple tasks that were once able to do and brought him joy, he's no longer able to do. But it's also the beginning of a new chapter in his life and in our family's life. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29, where you've turned to, we have the last public address of King David. For 40 significant years, David has reigned as king over God's people. And although his history is checkered with failure and some moral lapses, for the primary focus of David's life, it has been one of godliness and strength, and God has blessed him. And the borders of Israel were extended to their furthest reaches. And now at the end of his life, we find David as an old man in his 70s, perhaps physically stooped over, and he's in facing the inevitable hour by which we all must pass in this world. And surrounded by his son, the king-elect Solomon, an assembly of loyal leaders, an assembly of people, King David addressed the nation of Israel for the last time. And in that address, he dreamed, he rejoiced, he gave advice, he prayed, and he celebrated with God's people. And then he died, ending an era that would never again be duplicated in the annals of history. You see, every ending has a beginning, a new beginning. Endings are a time of rejoicing, reflection, evaluation, adjustments, improvements. That's the story of our lives. And the words we hear from David now come at the end of 40 years as king over Israel. David the warrior had experienced many military battles and victories in his life, and those battles had taken a toll on his body. The once strong and inspiring leader was now noticeably weaker, and his voice perhaps a little shaky. But his passion for God and the work of God and the people of God was as strong as ever. And as we read his words in 1 Chronicles 28, I want you to imagine being part of that assembly as you see the leader who has led you for 40 years. And as he stands up, perhaps a little stooped over, no microphone, and people are leaning in to hear what he has to say, a hush comes over the crowd. Let's look at it in 1 Chronicles 28. Would you stand in honor of God's word? I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of tribes and commanders of divisions, and served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the overseers of all the property and the livestock belonging to the king and his sons, and the officials and the mighty men, even the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, so I made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all my house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader. In the house of Judah, my father's house, among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel.'" Verse 5, "And of all my sons, the Lord has chosen and given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances and is done now.'" Let's pray. Father, the words that David said before the assembly and to his son were very similar to the words we saw last week when Moses addressed the people. You need to love God. You need to turn to your heart completely to him and to obey him. And if you do so, the blessing of God will pour into your life, will flow into your life. God, as you look down as the congregants of Concordia Wesleyan, in the world's population, we are a little people. And yet, God, you have put us here specifically to reach and to share the God's love with everyone. First of all, in our own families, in our communities, throughout North Central Kansas, and around the reaches of the world. God, this is something that we need your blessing. We need you to flow through us in order for that to happen. So may, Lord, we lean into your word today as your word is timeless and true, and as you teach us how to celebrate as people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that David did is he began to stand up for him. As he began to guide the people toward the future, he began to reflect upon what God had done. And I think in our life, if we're going to be people of God, we need to celebrate God and reflect upon what he has done. I think it's instructive to note that in his last address publicly, what he talked about wasn't the things that he had done or accomplished. You know, this would have been a good time to say, you know, when I first came on the scene, remember Goliath? And you remember how the Philistines oppressed us all the time? But I took that yoke of slavery of the Philistines off of us. And look what a great job I've done. And look how the empire has spread. But that's not what David did. He didn't talk about all his achievements. Nor did he blame others for his shortcomings. Instead, he talked about the future and about what God would do. God would complete a dream, a vision that was first expressed in David's heart. But David would never live to see that dream fulfilled in his lifetime. Yet David wasn't bitter. Instead, he focused on how God had blessed him and his people. And he takes the people of God and inspires hope and faith and vision of the future. This may be the end of David's life on earth, but it was not the end of God's work through his people. And so 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2 says, David rose to his feet and he said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites. I had it in my heart to build a house for the place to rest the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it, but God said to me, 'You are not the one to build a house for my name because you're a warrior and have shed blood.'" Now, last week, we saw how God worked generationally through families. And David really embraces the idea here. Rather than being upset with God, "What, you mean I'm not going to be able to fulfill the dream of my heart?" Instead, he accepted God's command. And I think it's important for us how we respond when God tells us no or not now. David had a dream. Initially, as you read the story, and we're going to read there in just a little bit about how he responded, but initially when he told the prophet of God, "I have this dream to build God a house," the prophet told him, "You go do everything that's in your heart." And so he got the green light. And later that prophet went and got with God, and God said, "David's not the one to do it. I'm going to do it through his son, Solomon." And so the prophet had to go back to the king and say, "You know, I told you to do what's on your heart. Now I got to tell you that God says no." And how does David respond to that? It's instructive. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. This is what David has done throughout his life. He continued to reflect on what God has done in his life. How do you develop a heart for God? You continue to have thankfulness and realize what God is doing in your heart and life. We see this when he fought Goliath. When he was told he couldn't do it, when his older brother told him he couldn't do it, and when King Saul said, "You're young and inexperienced, there's no way, you're not trained for battle," here's what David said: "Hey, when I was shepherding, I fought a bear and a lion. I took them both down, and I will take this Philistine down because he has defiled the army of the name of our God, the Lord of hosts." And so Saul sends him out, and there's a big threat by Goliath. "I'm going to feed you to the dogs and the birds of the air." And David said to him, "You come to me with the sword and the javelin and the spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and today he will deliver me into your hand. I come to you in the name of the Lord." See, David remembered at a young age as a boy what God had done. You see this throughout David's life. In Psalm 65, it says, "When I remember," this is in your notes, "when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on it in your night watches. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." We sang about it today in the song. It says all the way down through history, the people of God have had a reason to sing, and you sing the praises of God. When that prophet came and told him he wasn't the one to build the temple, here's how David responded. It's in your notes, 1 Chronicles 17. "Then David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed." And notice his humility. "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, O God, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty." Instead of being worried about the temple, he's now saying, "You're actually telling me that you're going to let my son build this temple? God, thank you that you are a God that works generationally. You speak as though I were someone great, Lord. What more can I say to you about the way you have honored me?" And then notice this phrase, You know what your servant is really like. And you know what? God knows what you're really like too. And he loves you. And he says, I'm going to work in your life. For the sake of your servant, O Lord, and according to your will, you have done these great things and have made them known. Now tonight, 12 individuals are going to come into membership. They're embracing the church that has embraced them. They're coming onto the team and saying, I want to be a part of making Concordia Wesleyan a place to be, believe, belong, and become. Every one of them, in those follow-up meetings we have from the class, every person has said, there's been so much love. I've been accepted in this church like no other place. It is a new experience. This is family to me. And this is kind of amazing for me to hear because I don't know any different. But it says, they not only say hi to you at church, but when they see you out in the community, they actually come up and say hi to you. You know? And when I reflect upon what God has done, God has been, throughout the history of Concordia Wesleyan Church, has done some incredible things and raised up some great leaders. One of your pastors became a general superintendent in the Wesleyan Church. If you would look at things that are happening, but he's raising up followers of Jesus Christ. But you know, 14 years ago when I came to the church, it was a trying time for the church. Great people, loved Jesus. We did a couple surveys, and here's what the survey came. We loved God passionately. And of all the things that you looked at that were thing, functional structures and empowering leadership and various things, the very low thing was loving relationships. And I looked at the results of that and I said, I am now pastoring a church that is sure that they love God. They're just not sure they like each other. Because stuff happened, and stuff happens in any family. And so one of the things that we did is we went through 1 Corinthians and we went to a church that needed to refocus and reorient them back on the purpose of God. And one of the things we did, and I'm not going to juggle with you for you here, but I have some balls here. And for a long time, these have been up in my office and I kept one or two of them. But now my boys are playing baseball and I'm letting them bat these around a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 16, Paul begins to call out some of the people in the church that were meaningful to the ministry. And I began to look at that, and I thought about this ball that was in my office. This actually ball here, it doesn't belong to, doesn't have the names of anybody that probably most of you have read, because this is a team ball from the 1995 Boston Red Sox. Roger Clemens' name is on here. Mo Vaughn's name on here, the bench coach that I got this from, got it for me, Tim Johnson, his name is on there. And I thought when I played sports that sometimes the coach would call out some individual players. And what he would do is he would say, great game, men, good job and stuff, but tonight the game ball goes to so-and-so because of this play that they made or how they really worked hard. And so that's what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 16. And so I began to look, and that day, through both services, I called 12 people up, and I asked them to write their name on the baseball. Here's what I told them to do. I said, I've seen already in my short time here how God is working at you through the ministry of church and how you're impacting lives for the kingdom of God. So I want you to sign your name on that ball, and I want you to keep it in a prominent place that week at home. Next week, I want you to bring it back, and I want you to hand it to somebody else, and you tell them what God has done through them that have helped grow you spiritually. We did that, I don't know, for 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks or whatever. We started out with 12 balls. The Agape Life Connection went and bought 4 more balls and got those involved. So we had 16 balls going around. And one of the things we did, we were having Sunday night service there. People would stand up and say, today I gave my ball to so-and-so because this is what I have seen in the early service. So here's one that I really remember. I don't know why it stuck with me, but Dr. Daniel Garlow was in the first service today. And I remember Janet Sutter standing up and she said, I gave my ball to Daniel Garlow. He was what, like 13 years at that time. She goes, because every time when I would go home from a late night meeting, Daniel would call over to Beloit to make sure that I got home safely. And I got a little bit into the heart of him. You talk about generational. Donald Garlow and his wife Vita are on there. Don and Deanna Garlow are on some bowls, and Daniel's on it. I remember that this man here, Allison, was just about 3 years old at the time, but you gave your, I have one, the most funny signature, and the biggest one is Allison's, because she was 3 years old, and Bob said he gave his ball to Allison because he said, her smile brightens me up every day. every time that I see her. And Pat Weber's on here. Many of you don't know her as Pat Weber. She's Pat McNutt now. I could go, every name had a story. And what God began to do is to begin to see the love was there. Just stuff had happened, and we couldn't see the love, and we couldn't work out the love. And God's done a wonderful thing. Someone is in the first service, and they brought a friend to come to church with them. And I said, I told them I was going to bring them to the friendliest church in town. And those people came to church and said, listen, we're not in competition. We want to pray for the other churches that they would grow as well. But I want to tell you, when I reflect upon what God is doing in Concordia Wesleyan Church, he made a difference in our hearts, because here's what we said. You make your church a pool of love and people will drive for miles to bathe in its healing waters. I could go on and on, but let me just share a few things with you. Throughout the pictures in the history of our church, we have a picture at a Easter egg hunt stuffing. And there you have Gladys Travis and Margaret Bolch there. Gladys Travis in her mid to later 90s, stuffing eggs with candy because she wants to invest in the children of our community. We have a picture of Don Kerr, who's now gone to be with Jesus as well, out at the city park. And he wasn't there to put out eggs or to run any of the booths, but he wanted to see the children of our communities coming to having a part in this. Little known story about Don Kerr. When he was not able to go to the park and walk through the park because of all the people that were there, they would come and they would park their car so they could see the kids go and do the eggs, because he believed in what we were doing. I can mention a lot of names. I'm just going to call out another person here, and they're in the service here today. Last week during our worship, my heart focused on Tony Nelson. You know that Tony and Jasmine and Chloe and Carmen have been through a struggle this year with Chloe's cancer diagnosis and treatments and stuff, and praise God, she's been healed and touched, and we continue to lift them up and give God praise for that, by the way. Want to rejoice. You benefit several Sundays from Tony and Shad playing the guitar, and I love watching them because I can worship through and knowing part of the story of their life. But last Sunday, we had a skeleton worship crew, if you will. Josh was gone. Our regular pianist was gone. Allison played the piano. And we didn't have a drummer. Emily was leading and all of that. And it just wasn't working well without the drums. You know, the drum just keeps that beat. And here's what I'm told. During the worship practice, Tony says, well, it's been about 15 years, but do you want me to try to see if I can play the drums? And so... So we went up, and he did a great job. Most of you didn't even realize we had a different drummer, you know, because he did such an incredible job. But listen, that's not what really touched my heart. I was sitting here worship, singing one of those songs, and I thought, you know, this is probably the first time that Tony Nelson has ever played the drums for Jesus, if it's been 15 years. So I talked to Tony after service, and I said, Tony, was that the first time, you know, I thought, you know, maybe this is the first time? He goes, yeah. He goes, you know, I hadn't thought about it, but the last time I played drums, it was to an Eric Clapton song. And he told me the name. I'm not going to tell you the name, okay? But listen, we have stories of transformed lives throughout those that you're sitting around. Not only transformed, but transforming lives, because none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. We all need grace, and love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, we need to, on a regular basis, come and just thank God for what he's done in our lives and what he's done in the lives of those around us. You reflect, and then you're responsive to God. Let me just share two other things that I wanted to share. An individual during the prayer service said that prayer has always been cumbersome to me. It just didn't seem to ever flow from me. But I began to pray in the mornings on a regular basis first thing, and I began to pray out loud like I'd never been, and it has revolutionized my walk with God. I had another individual who during the prayer service, or no, excuse me, the series on fear versus faith, wrote me a 6-page letter about where they identified where fear first got to be a stronghold of their life. It's been affecting their spiritual life and they'd never noticed it before. But somehow God, through the power of His Word, the Holy Spirit said, this is when it happened and this is what it's doing in your life. And now that you've identified this the source, let's begin to attack it with spiritual truth. And they said, today I am walking in victory, as I continue to turn my heart to God. You have a story of God's transformation in your life. And people need to hear that story. We'll talk about that later. But David is saying, continue to reflect upon the goodness of God in his life and what he's done. Secondly, he says this, be responsive to God's leading. Be responsive to God's leading. In the midst of the assembly, he now turns to his son. He says, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and be in a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. There are four things here that I pull out of here that David tells him, here's what you need to do. First thing, Solomon, the first rule of your kingship is this, you know God. And the first thing in your spiritual life and your leadership in the kingdom of God and the way that you and I are going to live our life is that we must know that we know God. Here's another thing. We had several people come to the membership class. We always have a follow-up that was after that. One person, a couple that's coming through, they have sat in our services. They heard the salvation message. We talked in pastor's class about it, but they still didn't know how they knew from the Bible that they were saved. And they left that follow-up appointment saying, I now know from God's word how I know that heaven is my home. We had another individual. It's not the first time it's happened. They came and we're going to come in and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in that follow-up appointment. And that person is in the service today. We thank God for what he's doing. The most important thing is not your name on a membership roll of a church or any particular church. Is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you come to know and have a personal relationship with him. And we want to say we are here to help in that process because we all need to know God more. Here's what Jesus prayed in John 17:3. Oh God, I pray this is eternal life that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Not only that you would know God, but if you know God, you're going to serve God. Here's the second rule of your kingship. You know the God of your ancestors intimately, Solomon. Now you serve him and you invest your life. It says worship and serve him. Notice this, with your whole heart and your willing mind. You serve not only with your heart, but with your mind. Luke 10:27 says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Engage everything about it. Not only do you know God, not only do you serve God, but here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to seek God. You're going to have to continue to turn your heart to seek in him. And there's several passages of scripture that talked about how followers of God or followers of Jesus Christ must seek him and follow him. If you seek him, you will find him. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here's what David did. He didn't seek his kingdom first. His legacy could have been secured by going ahead and trying to build that temple out of God's timing. And it would have been known as David's temple, but it would have been far less glorious and much less impact than his legacy now. David's line comes through to the Messiah because David sought God and he turned his heart to follow hard after God because here's what he did. He obeyed God. He obeyed God, take him seriously and do the work. And in your life and mine, not only do we need to reflect on what God has done in our life, we need to be responsive to God. And what that looks like is that in our personal walks with God, as we honor Jesus Christ in our daily life, we know God. We serve God. We seek God. And we obey God. And we encourage each other to do the same. Let's go on. He also says you need to count on God. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous, and notice this, and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. The word work here can be translated to bring forth or to bruise. David himself had the scars of many battles in his life. Solomon was going to have the scars of a building project in his life. Different battles, but they were going to be faced. He says, you're going to have to bring forth. In 1 Kings 6:38, although all the resources had been provided by David, which is we're going to see, it took 7 years for Solomon to build that kingdom. History tells us that over 150,000 workers worked for 7 years. There are different people that have tried to give estimates to what it would cost in today's terms. Are you ready for this? The temple that was laid in gold and had all these pounds of gold and so forth. I can't tell you a definitive answer, but I can just tell you that as you do the search, it's somewhere between $60 billion and $200 billion. Don't you think that's a little overboard? God didn't think so. He said there are going to be some things that happen in people's lives that will affect down through the years as a result of you building a temple for my glory. The only people that won't want to be a part of this are saying, I have a better use for God's money than God does. It was an impossible task. And here's what David was saying. You're gonna have to count on God to do this, Solomon. And anyone who has accomplished anything for God has had to count on God to come through. You look at the life of Moses, he had to count on God. David had to count on God. Esther had to count on God. Nehemiah had to count on God. Paul had to count on God. And notice how honest David is. He chapter 29, verse 1, he says, then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. Not really what you want to hear. But he's saying, this isn't going to happen because he's my son or because of his talents or his gifts. Notice what he says. And the work is great, for the temple is not for man, say it with me, but for the Lord God. This is God's work. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. The phrase that seemed to jump out of that phrase, I've heard it for years, is God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. He doesn't say our supply. He says God's supply. And here's what I understand the God that we get to know. God's supply line is often different than your and my supply line. There's sometimes when I tell God, God, if I were you, this is how I would do it. But he's not, and we're all thankful. But I'm not God, and we're all thankful that that's true, right? Okay. Let me tell you, I got a call from Steve Bryant as they were en route down to the Mexico border. Steve is going with his son-in-law, Stephen, who will be in Tuxtla, Mexico. And Steve said, Pastor, I just have to tell you what happened. He goes, as we started out that morning, I had a pocket full of change, probably $2 worth of change. And I took it out, and I didn't really want to have that on my travel, so I took it and I laid it on my dresser. Well, as we're going down through Oklahoma, we get into some turnpike because of where we're going. In Oklahoma, they have manless toll booths. And what they do is they have these big containers where you come and you throw your change, and you must have the exact change to throw it in. And they were taking two vehicles down there, so they both needed 75 cents. He said, we stopped at the toll where you're supposed to pay, and we start looking and scrounging for money all over those vehicles. And they came up with $1.30. They needed $1.50. And so after there was no more change that they would have, so Steve says to his son-in-law, Stephen, you go through, you put in your 75 cents, I'll go through, I'll stop, make sure they get a clear picture, I'll pay the fine, and, you know, kind of go on. And as they're going through, Stephen calls back on the cell phone to Steve and says, hey, check out on the ground, I saw something laying there. And sure enough, there was a quarter there. And here's why Steve called. He said, "My God provides for us in such a way that he not only gave us the 75 cents I needed, but gave me 5 cents more." That's what God does. Those kind of things when we obey him. See, immediately after he's saying, "Do the work and count on God," he says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged." Why does he say that? Because the first attack of the enemy is fear. And he's going to come and he's trying to discourage you. Fear distracts our faith. But notice this, he says, "He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Here's what fail means. It literally means to fall back, to stay behind. Here's what David is saying, Solomon. This God that you will know intimately and serve and seek and obey, he won't sink down, he won't drop behind, he won't be slack. In other words, Solomon, he won't call you to go do something and then sit back and to say, "Just call me if you need me. I'm behind you. I'm way behind you." That's not the God that we serve. He won't fall back or stay behind. Interesting enough, here's what the word forsake means. Forsake means to go ahead of or leave behind. In other words, God won't leave us alone. He won't abandon us. He won't desert us. He won't get us on the process and then say, "I'm out of here. I'm going ahead of you guys. Catch up if you can." Because God is the God that's with us. In Matthew 1:23, here's what we find. "You will call his name Jesus," or excuse me, "You will call his name Emmanuel," which translated means what? God with us. Now, to my knowledge, no one said, "Hey, Emmanuel, come here." It wasn't a name of identification. It was a name of representation. Jesus would be God in the flesh, God with us, not behind us, not ahead of us, but God with us. To Moses, he said, "Tell them I am the God that am. I am present. I am here." And our call as a body of believers is to build a community of believers to honor Jesus Christ in our daily lives and to share his love with everyone. And God will be right beside us as we do that. Let's go on. David now says to the people, "And I want you to find joy in giving. As you begin to partner with God, I want you to find joy in giving." Here's what he says. "Now with all my ability, I provide for the house of my God. Moreover, in my delight, the house of my God, my treasure, I have gold and silver. I give to the house of my God," notice this, "over and above all that I have already provided for the temple." And then verse 9 says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. So they made their offerings to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced." The word rejoice here means to brighten up. They were brightened up with joy and they became givers. As 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that each one must decide in their heart what they should give, not under compulsion or out of grudgery, for God loves a cheerful, generous giver. And as we reflect and are responsive to God, we can count on him to assist us and to be right beside us as we share with others. One of the things that we'll have in the reports tonight is our missions report. I would venture to say that if I told you we were going to do this next year, many of you would ask, "How are we going to have the funds to ever do that?" Now, I'm going to tell you some history of what we've done in missions. But I want you to think, what are we going to do this next year? How are we going to have the funds? God is a providing God. God will see that his work is done through his people. This is above our general church budget. We have a church budget somewhere around in the $300,000 range. That the forms are out there if you want to see the new budget. We'll talk about that tonight. You'll be able to, everything is open for you to see here. But listen, let me just tell you and let me reflect upon what God has done as the people of God not only have given their tithes and offerings, but have done beyond that. The way that we fund our missions is through faith promise giving. Faith promise is saying, "God, we believe and we ask and we pray to you and we ask that you would provide for us above our tithes and offerings." Again, there is a principle in the scripture of first. You need to first bring your tithes and your offerings to the Lord. and then be involved in the other things. And God is a providing God. We have supported 9 missionary families. 6 people not only went to Ecuador using many of their own finances, but we were able to give $1,000 out of 5 promise money to the gift there. They included Daryl and Norva Allison, Stephen, Sherry Anderson, Brad Schrader, and Boyd Steffen. During the Christmas season, we did a fundraiser through the Advent Conspiracy of just giving our change and our love offerings to God, providing a gift that really matters. And our intent was to provide a vehicle to get the rest of the money that was needed for Isaac and Amy Thompson, who are missionaries in Ecuador. Not only did we get the money for that vehicle, but we had some extra funds. And so we said, well, let's give some money to Stephen and Ann Sickle because they're about to have twins and they're going to have some extra expenses. And so I talked to Ann Sickle and she says, thank you. I'll talk to Stephen about it. I'll get back with you. On New Year's Day, Stephen Sickle calls me back and he says, you know, we know Isaac and Amy Thompson and know they not only need a vehicle, but they need some other things. It's not that we don't need money, but we think that they need the money more. Listen, they found the joy in giving to God, and they said, we want you to send the money to Isaac and Amy. So they're able to get a little bit nicer vehicle. It's still a used vehicle, a 2012, bunk beds and a couch is what I heard that they were going to purchase with that. Again, of their own resources, Steve and Sherry Anderson, Daryl and Norva Allison, and Steve Brown in the fall went to help construct the church in Mozambique. You were a part of that because in Mozambique, they can build a church for around $12,000. We were, because of your faithfulness in giving, able to give $1,000 out of faith promise giving. And then we were able to give $1,035 from Ron Gendry's memorial that he wanted to go to missions. And so in honor of Ron Gendry and his faith and his belief in God's continual work, he was able to be part of a church in Mozambique that people he went to Life Connection class went and helped construct. Now, how good is that? Somebody ought to praise the Lord. Kurt Jenneru has led 4 disaster reliefs. God just laid this on Kurt's heart, and now he's involving so many people. To my count, somewhere around 14 different people have gone on these trips just this last year. 2 trips to Moore, 1 trip to Pilgrim, Nebraska, 1 trip to Baxter Springs, and getting ready on Tuesday to leave to San Marcos, Texas, for some dirty work of cleaning up after flood repair. They would include people like John Neal, Kurt Jenneru, Mark Rothfuss, Bruce Trost, Anthony Dunlap, Boyd Steffen, Eli Steffen, Christy Schrader, Brandon Schrader, Ryan Schrader, Jeff Keimer, Devin Keimer, Isaac Sprague, Josh Timmy, and Sandra Eubanks. Several of these people have been on more than one trip. Christy Schrader and Brandon and Ryan just got back from Haiti, just on a thing on their own that they said, we sell produce for this and we're going and we were part of a medical team. Baron Karen Dreesen go to Florida January to April each year and do support work with Wycliffe Bible Translators and Campus Crusade for Christ. Over $27,000 above our regular tithes and offering has been given to the proclamation of the gospel and sharing God's love with everyone around the world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Yeah. And our response ought to be a smile and a lift in our heart and then a comment that says this, God, who am I? And who are these people? That you would be as generous to this. Help us to find the joy in giving. I heard a long time ago a phrase, and I believe it to be true. Don't give until it hurts. Give until it feels good. You begin to release your resources and the hoarding that we do of ourselves and learn to give to God. Now, if you look, and just quite honestly, if you came here tonight, you see that our tithes and offerings, we fell short, almost $20,000 short of what our budgeted need. The good news is by good management and administration and stuff, we came just under $3,000from what we needed to our expenses and that. But you'll hear all that tonight. But listen, I want to first call you to honor God with your time, with your resources, with your experiences, everything you give first to God, and then you see Him flow in other areas, and He will do even immeasurably beyond what we could ask or think. But when you say, no, I want to do this over here, and I'm going to manage God's program for Him over here, all of a sudden you'll see the resources begin to dry up. Let's go on. Thank God publicly. That's what we're going to do tonight. You're going to hear ministry leaders giving praise to God. By the way, 67 people over the last calendar year accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior as part of the ministry of Concordia Wesleyan Church. We have their names. These aren't just raised hands. We have names behind the hands of people that have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what David did. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Look down to verse 20. And then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God and worship him passionately." Each Sunday when you come to worship, reflect upon what God has done. Say, "God, I'm going to be responsive to your leading. God, I want to live my life in such a way that I'm counting on you, because it says without faith it is impossible to please God. So let me not have more than just saving faith. Let me have that first, but let me know that you're going to be my provider. Help me to find the joy in my giving, and help me to be a person that thanks you publicly and worships you passionately." And then we find in 1 Chronicles 29, 26, 28, "So David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. He reigned for 40 years, 7 of them in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. And he died at a ripe old age." I wondered about that. What age do you have to be considered ripe? You know? I think what that means is this. He died a mature person, who through life, although checkered by some moral lapses and some failures and was a sinner in need of God's grace, he continued to turn his heart toward God, and God was doing some maturing, so much so that people hung on to his every word when this old man stood up and said, "Listen to me, O Israel. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to reflect on what God has done. I want you to be responsive to God in every way, so much so that you know God, that you serve God, that you seek God, and that you obey God. I want you to live your life in such a way that you count on God, and that there are things in your life that you say, if God doesn't come through, this is not happening. I want to live a life of faith. I want to live a life where that reflects the character of my God. God so loved the world that he gave." It tells us that he was well pleased to offer up his only son. Listen, sometimes giving is some very difficult times. Sometimes giving is the most difficult thing you will ever do. But God was pleased to give his son to be sacrificed for your life and mine so that he might have a relationship with us. And thank God publicly and passionately. On the take it home thing, there's a little phrase up there: love God, serve others, and share your story. I think we're going to visit this coming year. How do you love God? How do you serve others? Let's be more intentional about sharing our story. One of the things you do is that you take an inventory. What has God done in my life? Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Write some things down. Ask God to reveal things that he's done in your life. Ask yourself, how am I responding to God's leading? If you'll notice, I phrased these questions in such a way that didn't ask you, am I being responsive to God? Yes. I want you to write down how you are doing it. Let's look at behaviors. How is this showing itself in my life? Where am I counting on God? If God continues, says to lean into me, to trust in me, and be confident to me, how is that being showed? Where am I doing that in my life, or where am I not doing it in my life? How am I experiencing joy in my giving? If I took my finances and gave it to a trusted friend and to say, could you see what my priorities are? Can you see if there's joy in my giving to God? How it is? Because Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And here's a big question I want you to ask. Who will I share my story with? See, Paul said, my life is worth nothing unless I use it in finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling the others good news about the wonderful grace of God. I think it's wonderful that people talk about the church and invite people to church, and we're going to have some events this next year where we have more focus in doing that, and this will be a day that you really bring, like we did on the defining moments and things. But listen, I want you to hear this, and I mean this exactly the way that I say it. There are people throughout North Central Kansas that are dying to hear your story. And they may die before they ever come here and sit and hear the story of God. There are people that are dying to hear your story. God did his work of grace in your life, yes, so that we can have heaven as our home and our hope of eternal life, but he wants to work in you and through this body of believers, so we take it to more and more people, so we honor Jesus Christ in our daily life and we share his love with everyone. For every ending, there is a beginning. It's great what God has done, but we don't rest upon what he's done, and we don't suck a thumb about things he didn't do, that we didn't do. What we're going to say is, God, we're going to walk this next year trusting in you. I want to be part of building the body of believers, honoring Jesus Christ in my daily life, and sharing his love with everyone. And we're going to close by singing a song. You are God of the city. Make it your proclamation. Would the worship team come forward as we get ready to sing? Make this that there are greater things yet to come. See, here's what God says. When you give your dreams, when you align your heart to me, I want to tell you this. I will do exceedingly abundantly beyond more than you could ever ask or think. To him be glory in Christ Jesus, and notice this, and in the church forevermore. God wants to do a great work in your life through the church. I say it this way in our pastor's membership class. I believe it. Some of the greatest work of God that will happen in your life spiritually will come through your engagement with this local body of believers. As you get involved in Life Connection, get involved in ministries, teach a Sunday school class for the children, do a home group, get involved and take the notes and saying, God, how am I going to take these home with me? Because I want God to be working in and through my life. Let's stand as we sing. Lord, for each of us present here today, may the work of your grace in our life be so that you yourself would get testimony over our lives that said, I have found, and we hear our name, a person after my own heart who will do all of my will. And after they fulfilled the purpose of God in their generation, they fell asleep. They left this world, but the work of God continued through them. For although they are passed away, their faith still speaks. Father, be with us tonight as we celebrate what you've done through the various ministries of the church. In 1 Chronicles 29, it says that after this time of David's exhortation to them, all the people ate and drank and rejoiced greatly for the joy of the Lord. Lord, we'll fill our bellies with ice cream. And thank you for the people you've put in our life that walk this journey of faith with us. And we give you praise this day. In Jesus' name, amen.